Turn with me to Psalm 13, okay? So you know we've started a new series in the Psalms, and we're going to do that right through the autumn, okay? I think this fits amazingly on the back of what Andrew said, just as he talked about the amazing changes that God has made in his life, and even in the midst of all the challenges that he still faces, he knows that Jesus is there. And so keep that in the back of your mind as we go through the Psalms, because that's going to be really important for you to remember that. So last week, started looking at some of what I would say are just some of these amazing songs, really, of prayer and praise and pain and perplexity and profundity. And if you have any other P's, I'll take them. But that's exactly what the Psalms are, aren't they? It's exactly what the Psalms are. They're not just great words to put to music or to put on greeting cards or on posters or whatever. They're actually, the Psalms are actually some of the most intense and some of the most acute expressions of a heart that is desperate to connect with God that you're really ever going to see. That is what this book is really all about. Most of the time, these expressions are coming in some of the most excruciatingly painful experiences of life. But I think that's why people go here, isn't it? I think that's why people go to the Psalms. The Bible that I use just now is a Bible that I used a lot during a time when I was just very depressed and out of work for almost a whole year, just struggling with a breakdown. And if you look at it, you can see a little bit of a ridge. And if you open up the ridge, you're right in the middle of the Book of Psalms. And probably for many of us, this is a place where we retreat. It's a place where we go just to be comforted and to remember what God has done for us. People go here because they find, these are people who honestly love God, by the way, who go to Psalms. And we find that they can rant and rave and wrestle and reason and I hope finally rest with God here in the Psalms. And the Psalm we're going to look at this morning, Psalm 13, is probably one of the best examples of what I've just described with regard to somebody who just pours their heart out in circumstances that are far from ideal, far from comfortable, far from what they would want them to be. So I've entitled this psalm, Singing to God While We Wait. I'd actually thought about entitling it Whistling While We Wait, but that sounds a bit like the Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, so I kind of... You know, or Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, I think was what our girls called them when they were growing up. So we're going to stick with singing while we wait, okay? So singing to God while we wait. All right, let me read the psalm and then we'll just dive in, okay? It's only six verses. This one has a title, okay? Remember the first two didn't have a title? So a bit of an introduction maybe the first two to the whole book of Psalms, maybe even to the Bible. But this one has a title. Some of the Psalms do have titles. They give us a little bit of context, a little bit of background. We're told this Psalm is for the director of music. So remember that, okay? Remember that because this will be really important. When you look at what is in this Psalm, it's going to be really important to remember that this was probably a song that was sung. Remember that. Because you're going to read the words and you're going to think, what? It doesn't sound like any song that I sing. But in actual fact, it's a song that was sung. So it's entitled For the Director of Music, and it's a Psalm of David. So we know who's written this one. And we know, and there's a bit of debate as to who the director of music is. Some think it's the choir master of Israel who put together the choirs and the songs in the temple. Some actually think that the real choir master is God. Because he's the great choir master. Whoever the choir master is here, David is sending this to the choir master or the director of music. And here's what he says, or here's what he sings or sighs or whatever, maybe all three. He says this. He says, how long, Lord? He says, so no like, morning, Lord, how you doing? Good to see you. You know, just bang, right? Bang. Don't know what his circumstances are, but he's right in there. Give us a little bit of insight maybe into how he's feeling. First thing he says is, how long, Lord? And I think you need to maybe feel what he's feeling. It's not, you know, how long, Lord? You know, I think it's, how long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Must I wrestle with my thoughts? And day after day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord. My God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love, your covenant faithfulness, your hesed, your everlasting mercy. That's the word. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. And I will sing the Lord's praise. For he has been good to me. And I said, that's the song. That's the song. Maybe one of the most honest and most gutsy prayers that you've ever heard. Is that fair? Maybe just one of the most honest. And you know, I don't know the last time I heard or prayed a prayer like this at a prayer meeting. Have you? I mean, sometimes I think we're too polite. Sometimes I think we're too polite. I can't remember the last time I sat with you guys in a circle praying and somebody just prayed, Lord, come on. You know what I'm going through. You know what's happening in my life. What's going on? You know it's all right to pray like that? Do you know it's all right to pray like that? You know you can do that with God? You know it's okay? He can handle that? Probably one of the most gutsy, one of the most honest prayers that you've ever heard here. God can handle this kind of stuff. Because I'll guarantee, even if you've never prayed a prayer like this, I'll guarantee that you've certainly felt like praying a prayer like this. Is that fair? You've certainly felt like praying. And if you felt like praying a prayer like this, then for goodness sake, pray it. Pray it. I think this is a great model to show us that God doesn't mind hearing prayers like this. You know, and this is all about waiting. For goodness sake, we've been waiting for how long just to come back for this? So surely some of us have wanted to pray, come on, Lord, how long? We've certainly said it to one another, right? How long? So let's have a look at the prayer, okay? I've got three thoughts that I just want to take out of what could be dozens and dozens and dozens for this particular psalm, but just three thoughts to have a look at. And the first one is all about the struggle of waiting in a hard place. Okay, the struggle of waiting in a hard place. Did you see this? Did you catch this? How long, how long, how long, how long? Did you see that? Say, when you see something like that in a short series of verses like this, you need to stop and realize that the psalmist is saying something because he's repeating something. And what he's repeating here is just this cry, this exasperated cry of how long. So he's waiting. It's obvious he's waiting for something. You don't ask how long if you're not waiting, right? You know, how long till I get my hamburger or whatever? How long is this queue going to be? And you're frustrated or whatever because you have to wait. Well, that's an insight into what's going on here. The man is struggling. David is struggling. He's waiting. He's waiting. How long is this going to go on for? Okay, and then he starts to tell us how he's feeling while he's waiting. That's what the next bit of the psalm is. And this is good. I can't say I enjoyed reading this, but it was good for me to read this because I know what I feel like when I'm waiting. You know what you feel like when you're waiting, right? What do you feel like when you're waiting? You feel good when you're waiting? You feel good when you're impatient? You feel good when you there's something that you really want to have, whether it's stability in your life or something good from someone else or from God, and it's just not there. It's just not there. So he starts to tell us how he's feeling about this. And the first thing he asks is, Lord, how long are you going to forget me forever? Listen, that's incredible, isn't it? That's incredible. Imagine feeling forgotten by God as a child of God. Think about that for a minute, because David knows God, right? What is this whole psalm about? Who is this whole psalm being sung to? He's speaking to God, isn't he? How long, Lord? So he's directing this song, which is a prayer, where it's supposed to be directed. He's directing it to God. So he's telling God how he feels here about being forgotten. Now, he may know that he's not forgotten, but he's just being honest with God. He feels like the circumstances of his life are such that he is actually wondering whether or not, if it were possible, God has forgotten him. Ever felt like that? Right? Ever felt like that? This is what he's telling God. Imagine, this is really serious. Knowing perhaps that you're not forgotten, but feeling totally forgotten. And yet it happens, doesn't it? It happens. It happens. And feeling forgotten by God is a possibility because how do we walk in this life? What does Paul say about how we walk in this life? We walk by what? Can you not talk? I don't know. I think you can't sing, but I think you can talk. Somebody was saying it would have been really great. I think Nigel was saying it would be really great if we all came in with like banners. One just said hallelujah. You know, one said amen. And you could have just kind of held them up or whatever, right? We walk by faith, right? Now think about that for a minute. So if we walk by faith and not by sight, all right, then surely there are going to be times when it's easy for us to slip into walking by feelings and not by faith. Think about that. If we walk by faith and not by sight, we don't see God. Sometimes we don't even see his hand. Sometimes we don't even feel his presence. Fair or not fair? So if that's the case, if that's how God has called us to live, because that is the way to live that honors him most, then there are going to be times when we're going to slip into walking by feelings and not by faith. And that's what David is saying. That's where he is. And so God tells us, because this is possible, God tells us that he's never going to forget us. So he allows us to go to his word when we're feeling like we might be forgotten. Lord, you know, are you busy with everybody else and you're not aware of my circumstances? So just to make sure, we can turn to God's word in black and white and we can be reminded that God will never forget us. Isaiah 49:15 is probably a classic verse on this, where Isaiah says this, in quoting God, really. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child? I mean, could you imagine that? Can you imagine you guys with your children and your nursing children? Your children that are so dependent, the nursing children. Listen, when they become toddlers and they really start getting into your hair, it's easy to forget them. But when they're nursing children and they just look so needy, and the nursing children, that's the idea. Can a mother actually forget that child? Are you kidding me? Can a mother forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? And then he says this, he says, you know what? A woman could actually do that. You know, depending on the circumstances of her life or where she's at or her humanness and fall. A woman could, and some people do. You find babies abandoned on doorsteps. You know, as incredible as that seems to most of us, it actually does happen. Very rarely, but it actually does happen. Surely she may forget, as crazy as that sounds. But God says this, listen, I will never forget. Even if you could conceive of that mother abandoning that child in that kind of needy state and dependent state, blows your mind. But even if you could imagine that, listen, I will never forget you, God says. See, I've inscribed you on the palm of my hands, and your walls are continually before me. Is that not amazing? You ever do that kind of thing where somebody, you know that you don't have a good memory? Any of you do that? You carry a pen around, or you know you don't have a good memory, and somebody gives you a phone number, or they give you something to do, or you know you need to do something today. Anybody write on their hands? Come on, show me. Somebody might actually have it today. Anybody have anything on their hands this morning? Get somebody in the back. He's got it on his hand. There he is, okay? So at least one person. Thank you for rescuing me there. I appreciate that. Okay, you write that. So God actually says that. Listen, this is what he writes here to us. God has done that with you. God has done, he's written us on the palm of his hands. Absolutely incredible, okay? And yet David's not finished yet. He's really struggling here. He's really struggling here because even worse than forgotten, he says here, Lord, how long are you going to turn your face from me? How about that one? How about that one? This isn't feeling forgotten, folks. This is feeling forsaken. And there's a big difference. There's a big difference. Forgetting something is you just forget. It's just a lapse of memory. But that's not what he says here. He says, how long will you turn your face from me? You see that? You see that? That is a willful act. That's not a lapse of memory. That is a willful act. For it's infinitely worse than forgetting something. Forsaken is when somebody chooses to turn away from you. A million times worse. A million times worse. And David's not talking here about feeling forsaken by a friend or a family member or whatever. He's talking to God here. He's talking to God here. God, why have you forsaken me? A million times worse than forgetting. This is him now wrestling with, is there some reason? Is there something I've done? And is there some reason why, God, now you're just fed up with me? And you've not forgotten me, but you've just turned away from me. I mean, that is just the pits. Isn't it? When you feel like this, that it, and some of us have, and some of us do, and some of us will. That is just the pits. Feeling as though God, for some reason, and then you go searching through your life, your sin, is it this, is it that? Have I said something wrong? Is there something I've not resolved? Is it? And David is feeling this way. He's being honest with us. He's being honest with God. He's just telling God, Lord, I feel forsaken by you. I feel forsaken by you. And yet, as soon as you hear that, where do you immediately go? Where do you immediately go when you hear about somebody being forsaken by God? Lord, why have you forsaken me? Right? We all go to the cross. Immediately we would go to the cross. Jesus on the cross. Psalm 22, where the Father did forsake Jesus. The Father did forsake his Son for our sin. So that, listen carefully here, because this answers David's question. God forsook Jesus so that he would never have to forsake us. Right? Fair? So just look to the cross. Listen, I know we're going to feel this way, and feelings are real. They may not represent always what is true, but the feelings are real. They may not always represent what is true because God hasn't forsaken us and he's not forgotten us, but you feel that way. Tell God you feel that way. Tell somebody you feel that way because it's what you're feeling anyway. Right? He forsook Jesus so he would never have to forsake. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And so Hebrews 13 verse 5, God reminds us in black and white again that he will never leave us or forsake us. Okay, so there it is in black and white. But David's still not finished. He's still not finished because he also feels, we're told, forlorn. He feels forgotten. He feels forsaken. He feels forlorn, isn't he? Verse 2, look at this. Third time he says, Lord, how long? Third time. I mean, this guy is frustrated, isn't he? This guy is frustrated. He means business. When you come to somebody with a question, you ask them a question, you expect an answer. If you go back and say the same thing again and they give you another, you go back and say the same thing again, something is really deep is going on. So it's the third time now. And he says this, Lord, how long, watch this now, must I wrestle with my thoughts? Okay, log that just for a minute. How long? Because some of you, immediately this will resonate with you. Some of you won't get it. I know that. But some of you will get this. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And day after day after day after day after day after day have sorrow in my heart. You know what we would call this today? You know what we would call this today? You know the word we would put this today? We would call this depression. We would call this depression or maybe anxiety. And some of you have been there, and as soon as you read that, wrestle with my thoughts, you know exactly what I mean. You know exactly what I mean. We would call this depression, wrestling with thoughts, unending sorrow. That's what it feels like. That's what it feels like. We often try to give people hope by telling them that there's light at the end of the... Okay, so this is where you're in the tunnel and there's no light. Doesn't mean there's no light out there. It's just that as far as you can tell, there's no light. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's talking about here. I remember sitting at my kitchen table. My girls were young, and Sarah was there. And this happened night after night after night after night after night. And physically I was there, but mentally I wasn't. And they could just tell I was vacant. And you can't read anybody else's thoughts. So I'll tell you, what was going on in my mind was I was wrestling with my thoughts. I was having a battle in my mind, trying not to have a panic attack and spiral down into the pit of anxiety and depression. So any of you have been here, okay, this is where David is. And he's being honest with God. He's just, this is so good, folks. This is so good. It's one of the ways to heal is to be honest about how you feel. It's one of the ways to heal. Okay, so he feels forlorn. And then finally here, he's still not finished. Finally, David says that he's feeling the fragility of his own humanness. He says, Lord, fourth time, how long will my enemy triumph over me? And we're not told who or what his enemy is here. Okay, so and that's maybe good because we can all put our own enemy in here. We're not told who it is here for David. We can fill in the blank. When we totally feel the reality of our humanness, and who doesn't? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:29, who is weak? And I'm not weak. I think we're just a slide behind there, Nige. There we go. Two slides back. Caught you. Okay, who is weak? And I'm not weak. And so Jesus says, Matthew 11:28. Remember that? Come to me, all you who are strong and mighty, and we'll hang out together. Right? It's just, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy. Look, God knows us, guys. God knows us. And I'll give you rest. Okay, so there's the struggle of waiting in a hard place, feeling forgotten, forsaken, forlorn, fragile. Okay, it's just part and parcel of being human. Okay, so there's a second thing here. First, the struggle when you're waiting in a hard place. And now the supplication when you're waiting in a hard place. Verses 3 and 4. And I'll put the motors on here, okay, so we can get through this. The supplication of waiting in a hard place. And maybe it'd be good if I just define the word supplication for you. That sounds a bit strange, all right? Because I can't remember the last time I used this word in conversation with a neighbor. You remember the last time you used the word supplication? it's a bit of a Bible word maybe, or we don't normally use, maybe you don't even know what it means. But essentially, it just means asking, okay? Essentially, so it just means asking. Asking for something. Philippians Chapter 3 says, don't be anxious, but with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Your requests, just ask, you know, you got stuff that you need to bring before the Lord. This is a perfect psalm here of somebody who knows the Father. He knows God, but he's not ashamed to just go to God and just let it rip. God, here's the way it is. Folks, there's something healthy about this. There's something healthy about being this honest with God and with other people. And that's what David does. Supplication. He just asks. He asks. Supplication. And letting requests be made known. But if you crank up the heat of the circumstances around somebody and talk about supplication in extreme circumstances, then you wind up with what you got here. And supplication becomes pleading. And it becomes imploring. And it becomes beseeching. And it may even become begging. Okay, you got that? So that's where we are here. That's what it looks like here. This is intense stuff here. Verse 3, look on me and answer, Lord. In your Bibles, that might be a capital L-O-R-D. So that is Jehovah. That is Yahweh. Okay, that is the God of promise. Remember that? That is the covenant faithful God, Yahweh. That is the God of promise. So he says, look on me and answer, Lord. You've promised me the kingdom. You've promised me the throne. Whatever the circumstances are that David is going through. Lord, you made a promise to me. Promise that you would sustain me and protect me. But I'm not feeling that way right now. So he directs this to Yahweh, Lord, but not just Yahweh. Look on me and answer, Lord, my God. That's Elohim. That's the God of power. So there's a God of promise here. There's a God of power here. And give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say I will overcome him. My foes will rejoice. All this stuff, he says. So this is the please, God. This is the plea. The thank you, God, will come in a minute. All right? But before we get to the thank you, God, I know and you know that there are times when it's not just easy to say in the midst of feeling awful about our circumstances, our world is falling apart. It's nice and easy to just say, oh, just give God thanks. Really? Now, I can get there eventually, and David gets there eventually. We'll see that in a minute. But before I get there, this is where I get first. Where I come first is, please, God, come on. It's the supplication. This is the please, God, bit of the prayer. And you can hear it. You can hear it. Oh, Lord, he says, watch this. Look at the passage, verse 3. Oh, Lord, he says, look at me. Now, think about that for a minute, right? Look at me. And I don't think he says this because he doesn't think that God can see him. I don't think he says this because he doesn't think that God can see him. Instead, it's one of those pleading situations, isn't it? When somebody is already looking at you, but you want them to really look at you. You know what I mean? You want them to really look at you. It's like, look at me. You tell somebody, look at me. And they say, I'm looking at you. You say, no, 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 look at me. You with me? No, no, look at me. It's that kind of thing. He knows God's already looking at him. That's not what he's really asking for here. He's saying, no, 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 look at me. In other words, look at me in a way that I know you understand what I'm going through. I think that's what David is saying to God here. Look at me in a way that I, look at me with in a way that I know you have compassion for me. You're with me on this. You get it? You get it? And don't just look, he says, answer, right? And don't just look. Don't just stand there and stare at me. Give me something to hang my hat on, for goodness sake. Answer me. Give me something to go on, Lord. Have you ever seen this kind of thing? Lord, if you want me to keep going, give me something to go on, he says here. Please let me know that I've not been forgotten and that I've not been forsaken. Let me know that. Let me know that. And then maybe the most heart-wrenching supplication of all is this last bit. And we just kind of breeze over this, but I think there's something really significant here where he says, Lord, give light to my eyes. What is he saying? What is he saying, Lord, give light to my... What do you, like light me up? Turn the switch on? Make fire come out? Make me glow? What does he mean, give light to my eyes? Really strange, but I think really deep. And again, I think if you've ever been with somebody who's been depressed, you know exactly what this means. Have you ever spent time with somebody who's depressed? Have you ever seen somebody who's just completely lost it? And what we would often say is that they were looking at me, but they were just vacant. It was just empty. It was so sad. So sad. I've been there. I've been there. I remember when somebody here, when I came back to work after being a year off, and somebody just saying to me, it's so good to see the light back in your eyes. So good to see the light back in your eyes. That's exactly what he's... This is deep, folks. This is deep. Now, some commentators think that he's just talking here about, Lord, enlighten the eyes of my understanding, like Paul says in Ephesians 1:18. Maybe. But maybe also he just simply means, David simply means he's so downcast, he's so disheartened, he's so crushed, so miserable, despondent, depressed, that the very light of his life and his countenance had gone out of his eyes. So whatever's happened, here's David begging God to look at him, answer him, give him light back in his eyes. Or he says, I'm going to sleep the sleep of death. He feels that he could be right on the edge of his very life. And he says, my enemy will say, I've overcome him. Defeat. And it may be worse, my foes will rejoice when I fall, disgrace, death, defeat, disgrace. Probably my worst fear in life, if I'm honest, is that I won't finish well, that I will finish this life disgracing my Savior. That is probably one of my worst fears in my life. Okay, let me race to the finish line here. Okay, there's the struggle of waiting in the hard place, supplication of waiting in the hard place. Finally, what's this all about? The song. It's got to be an S, right? It's got to stick with the program. Okay, the song of waiting in a hard place. He does get there. But I trust in your unfailing love, your covenant faithfulness, your everlasting mercy. And my heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. You feel like he's almost talking to himself? You feel like he's almost trying to convince himself? Sometimes we have to do that. Sometimes we have to land. No matter how we're feeling, we got to land on fact. Who is God? What is he about? What has he promised? You have been good to me. You know what's so amazing about almost every one of the Psalms is that despite all of the pain and suffering and sense of abandonment and forsakenness, almost every psalm ends this way. Almost every psalm resolves to praise. Because you got people here who really do know the Lord. All right, so they're going through the mess. They're being honest. They're letting it rip. But at the end of the day, right, ranting, raving, wrestling, reasoning, finally they do rest with God. They rest with God. And he does. He does. He finally rests with God. Surely this is what happens between verses 4 and 5, because there's nothing in the verses indicate that the circumstances have changed. Something seems to happen in his heart. Something seems to happen in his heart. And David determines that despite his circumstances, he's going to trust in God's unfailing love. Just one little story to finish, and then I'm out of here. Okay, the Hudson Taylor. Some of you know the name Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was one of the greatest Christian missionaries this world has ever seen by far. He spent more than 50 years serving the Lord in China. The society that he began was responsible for bringing over 800 missionaries to the country, who began 125 schools and directly resulted in more than 18,000 Chinese people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, as well as the establishment of over 300 missionary outposts with more than 500 local helpers in 18 provinces of China. But in 1900, one of the worst, one of the worst political uprisings that China has ever seen took place. And it claimed, it was called the Boxer Rebellion. And it claimed the lives of dozens and dozens of missionaries and their children that Taylor had personally recruited through the years. And such was the burden of this godly man's soul at this loss that he had a nervous breakdown. I don't know if many people know that, but at the end of his life, Hudson Taylor had a nervous breakdown. He had an emotional collapse. And he never really recovered from it. He never really went back. He went back and died in China, but he never really went back for any significant ministry. And just to finish, here's just a short excerpt from the end of his biography, and I commend his biography to you. It's just a wee short excerpt. Hearing that Mr. Taylor would already be at Davos, that's in Switzerland where he went to recover from his breakdown, Mrs. Hoffman, his assistant, hastened back. This is when the Boxer Rebellion is taking place. Mrs. Hoffman, his assistant, hastened back to London to do all in her power to help and comfort in that time of sore distress. And there it was that the blow fell, and telegram after telegram was received telling of riots, massacres, and the hunting down of refugees in station after mission station after station of the mission. Until the heart, Taylor's heart, the heart that so long in joy and sorrow had upheld these faithful fellow workers before the Lord could endure no more and almost ceased to beat. But for the protection of that remote valley where news could in measure be kept from him, Hudson Taylor would himself have been among those whose lives were laid down for Christ's sake and for China in the oversweeping horror of that summer. As it was, he lived through it, holding on to God. "I cannot read," he said, when things were at their worst. "I cannot think. I cannot even pray. But I can trust. But I can trust." And maybe if he were reading Psalm 13, he may have added, "But I can sing." Because that's a choice. That's a choice. And folks, maybe that's one of the main reasons that we have the book of Psalms, isn't it? So that we can sing in the dark about the light of the world. Amen. Because who could ever have trusted the Father with a song in the night than Jesus? Read John 17 if you want to read of his song in the night. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this incredible psalm and so much more here that we've not even unearthed and uncovered this morning. But I pray that somehow this will help all of us to keep singing, keep singing. Keep singing through COVID,
through whatever economic circumstances we face or may face. Keep singing because we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, there's some questions that, as usual, we've left. We'll leave them up there. I'll leave Phil to give you the directions from now. Okay, and folks at home can move on, I think, in just a minute to some groups and to dig a little bit deeper in the Word.